Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Today's scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It reads, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Happy Sabbath. Today, it's communion Sabbath. Communion is always a special day. But I don't know how many of you noticed the title of the sermon on the bulletin today. I entitled the sermon, "Doing the Right Thing, the Wrong Way." And I wonder if you know what I'm talking about. I really want you guys to think why we are here, why we are doing those things. As everything in church, we kind of becomes a program. Oh, it's communion. We're going to eat the bread, drink the wine. And that's it. We started to do, as anything else we do in church, almost we have the temptation to do because everybody else did before us, or because it's expected of me doing. We don't do it out of the reasons why the Bible said us so. And that's what we're going to be delving into scripture today. I wish I had more time because there's a lot I want to talk about, but just a few minutes. And I want to make the service short so we can have time for not to be able to rush on the second part of the service. That's the more important. So before we open our Bibles, and we're going to be opening the Bibles today in 1 Corinthians 11, but we're going to be jumping back and forth from the text, I want to pray with you guys. And I also want to say hello for our friends on the internet. I want to pray with all of you so we can invite the Holy Spirit to be our guide as we read the scripture. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of scripture that is a light into my feet, into our feet, and sheds light in our path, in our life. We ask you, dear Lord, as we open the scripture today to reevaluate why we are doing those things, help us with your Holy Spirit. May he be our guide. May he help us to understand the message we want you want us to hear. May, as we read the scripture together, may we not hear our own voices, but may we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit explaining it to us. That's what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you guys wonder why Paul, on the middle of an epistle, a letter that he is sending to a church that's having a lot of problems, he stops and talks about the communion service? Do you ever wonder why? And as Daniel read it in verses 23 to 26, he goes to describe pretty much as a summary of what happened on that day. But he says, that's what I received from the Lord. Did you notice that? He speaks as if he was there. But he wasn't. He wasn't there. So why he is speaking that way? I'm going to read again in verse 23 that says, "For I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to you." The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, and then he continued. I won't read it again, but I just want to emphasize in what he's saying. He's saying, I receive it. I was there. And now I want to give to you. I don't know if you ever really thought about why he speaks that way. What happened on that night? When Jesus was crucified. Jesus, he was standing in a point of transition between two economies, like the Jewish economy with big festivals and things that all pointed to him, and a new economy where those festivities, they lost their importance, and they meet their type, like what they were shadowing was now becoming reality in front of them. And it's interesting that they were in a point in history that most people would celebrate those festivities and not even being aware of why those things were happening. Sounds familiar? Because it is. Like sometimes we do today the same things. We do those things and we don't know exactly why we do those things. And he invited his disciples to commemorate that last Passover together. As a matter of fact, if you open your Bibles in Luke chapter 22, he says on verse 15, Luke 22, verse 15. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat it of the Passover meal until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." What he was talking about? Passover apparently had a meaning that was long forgotten by the Jews of his time and long forgotten for us today as well. And sometimes we do things haphazardly, just by tradition, just because we have to do a communion service at least every 3 months, and we do it. But why should we do those things? What Jesus did that on that day was very powerful. So powerful that the early Christian church used to do what we call the communion service. That was a little bit different back then. And someday, on our next communion service, I plan to do a little bit differently. So be prepared. We're going to do as they did it. And but how did they do? Like, they were so excited with those news. They wanted to keep that photograph, that album that Jesus gave to them, alive on their lives. Did you know that they did communion service every day? They would meet every day in each other's houses, share a meal together, and as part of that meal was a reenactment of the Passover meal that Jesus had done, and they would repeat the same things and eat the bread and the wine at the end, because they wanted to remember. But Jesus brought to life the original meaning of those things. And he said, keep doing it. I won't do it, but you keep doing it until it's all fulfilled. What was supposed to be fulfilled? Let's go in phases. Let's first understand how we should commemorate Passover. Why Jesus picked up that Passover ritual that the Jews still doing up to today, every year, around April or March, why he picked this to be a symbol of himself? Because Passover, from the beginning, had a meaning. God had a design for. Let's go to the book of Exodus. Chapter 12. Second book from your Bible, chapter 12. Just to give you the context, those people are slaves. They were being about to be liberated on that very night. And God says to them, I'm going to start a tradition now. Something that you guys have to commemorate every year. And you're going to do things in a certain way. Because you have to commemorate my liberation. The freedom that you guys are going to have in me. And he gives the prescriptions like you should eat bread with no leaven on it. No leaven should be on your home. You should kill a little lamb. If you cannot eat the little lamb by yourself, your family, you join with one family or two families or three families. How many families is needed to eat the whole thing? The whole chapter 12 is going those prescriptions, how we should do it. And at the very end, he tells why. Let's read verse 26 of chapter 12. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Passover means to be a pedagogical tool, a teaching tool, to teach young and old what God wants us to learn. And it's interesting the way he answered, like, because things were made in a way that was to incite curiosity and even anxiety from the kids. They want to understand what's going on. They want to eat a little bit, like they you guys that have kids know what I'm talking about. And but that was done with a reason. And the reason is on the answer. Like all the pronouns and the verbs of this are on the first person of the plural. It's a we. So we should answer, oh, that's because what God did for us, when he saved us, when he did things for us. And what was the real meaning of this? It's interesting. If you look to the rabbinical literature on the days of Jesus, the rabbis were actually on the side of Jesus, saying to the people, and even to the Pharisees, that at the time were kind of enemies of the rabbis, you're not doing things right. You're doing things just for tradition. What the Lord is saying here in this verse is that we have to put ourselves on the story. We were there. We have to relive it so we can see what God did, not for them, but for us. Every time we do those things is a remembrance of what God did for us. We have to put ourselves on the story. Here, we are just eating emblems, but we are putting ourselves on the story as we do it. We are reliving what Jesus lived. We should be rethinking on the lessons he wants us to learn. And that's why on our next service, I want to do things a little bit different, because I want to go piece by piece with all those things. But today, I just want you to go over one thing. It's like one thing that most people don't really even pay attention. Why you don't open your Bible with me real quick in Luke chapter 22 again. Luke chapter 22 says, on verse 16, actually verse 17, after he says to his disciples that he wanted to take that Passover with them, he says in verse 17, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took the bread, on verse 19, and broke it. And then he gave it to him and saying, that's my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we should be remembering him as we do it. But then, verse 20, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the cup of the new covenant, my blood that is shed for you. Did you notice that here he blessed the wine, blessed the juice, and give to them twice? Did you caught that? Why we just drink once then? There's a reason for it. If you read what the four Gospels talk about that Last Supper, you're going to actually notice that they describe different pieces of the meal that they had together. And you notice that Jesus blessed or drank at least three cups of wine. And in different pieces of the meal. One right on the beginning, other while they started to eat. Then other after they eat the bread, that was after the meal, as they say here. But in reality, they were supposed to drink four glasses of wine, of grape juice. Every Passover, if you go to a Jewish home, they're still doing following that tradition prescribed by the Bible of eating, like in that way, drinking those cups of wine. But why those four cups of wine? Each one of them had a promise attached. They were kind of a symbol of a fourfold promise God made to them as he was extracting them from Egypt. So, that fourfold promise can be found on the book of Exodus. Sorry for the back and forth, guys. Book of Exodus, chapter 6, verse 6 to 8. Let's read together, because that's for you. Chapter 6, verse 6 to 8. And follow me as I read. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you out of with a stretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Four promises. And each one of those meant, each one of those cups that Jesus drank meant one of those promises. And notice that he only drank three. And then he said at the end, at least by what Matthew says on his accounting, he says like, that one he will only drink in heaven when all is completed. All that was promised was completed. What was promised? Let's read again with care those things. Verse 6, what's the first promise there? He says, I will bring out of the burdens of Egypt, I will rescue you from bondage. Two promises here. First one, I will rescue you. I will free you from your chains. And when Jesus came to this earth, what the Bible tells us, that because of his sacrifice on the Calvary, he broke the chains of sin. Do I hear an amen? He broke the chains of sin. He broke the bondage that we had. We are not under oppression of sin any longer. In the same way, the people of Israel were not under the whip of the Egyptians. And then he continues. He not only rescued them out of bondage, but he says, I will rescue you from bondage. I redeem you out with a stretched hand and great judgments. What that means? He not only freed the captives, he was there with them. He redeemed them. And now they were not supposed to be afraid of anything. As long as they were under the protection of the cloud, as long as they are following what he was saying, they would be free from the Egyptians that would try to capture them or anybody else that would try to harm them. In the same way, when Jesus freed us from sin, he also gives us the strength. And as long as we keep ourselves hidden on him, under his protection, sin has no power over us. If I have to rephrase those two first promises, he promised and delivered two things: freedom from sin and freedom from the power of sin. If we are in Jesus, sin has no power over us. But there is more. On verse 7, he actually says something very nice. I will take you as my people. I am the Lord your God that brings you under the burdens of the Egypt. What he's doing here, what he promised that he will do. He promised he would adopt us as his sons and daughters. We are already his sons and daughters by birth. But when we choose to be his disciples, when we choose to accept his sacrifice for us, we put ourselves entirely at his hands, and then he can say, you are mine. Nobody snatched you from my hand. And that was done in Calvary. And the last promise that he said was like, in verse 8, I will bring you into the land with I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what he was talking about? Canaan? Yeah, that's part of it. But he had something more in mind. Let's flip our Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 11. Paul sheds light on this. When he's talking about Abraham, on verse 9 and 10, he said, by faith he, Abraham, dwelt in the land of the promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose the builder and maker is God. what he was waiting for. What was the promise really talking about? Not only the earthly Canaan, the earthly promised land. He was waiting for the new Jerusalem, when we can finally live with Jesus forever. And that's why he said, I will not take that one. And in all the four Gospels accounts, after the third cup, they pray and they go out. Why? Because that one is still a work in progress. We are still on the desert. We are still in our way for that city that Abraham was also looking for. That's why on the beginning he said, I will not partake of this any longer. Just when all is fulfilled, when I deliver all my promises. So as we do this here, we are basically inviting Jesus into our life. We are saying, yes, I accept your sacrifice. I'm free in Jesus. Yes, I put myself under your guide. So Satan and sin has no power over me. Yes, I accept to be adopted as your son and daughter, to be on the palms of your hands so nobody can snatch me from you. And yes, I'm looking forward for that day when I will have the privilege to sit on the table with you and not reenact, but do the real thing with you and drink those four cups commemorating all the promises that you fulfilled. That's what he wanted us to remember. That's why on the gospel he says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this till I come. Keep doing. And that's why they did every day, because they wanted to celebrate their victory. They want to celebrate their freedom. They want to celebrate their new identity. They are now sons and daughters of the King. They wanted to celebrate that they were in their way to heaven. I have a friend. He was living in Brazil. He got selected for one thing that's called the green card lottery. They basically, if you apply, millions of people apply every year, and they give like, I think 1,000, I don't remember the name, like a number of random, and he got selected. So when he received the letter, oh, you are selected to receive a green card, and he was so exultant, because he was, in his mind, going to the promised land. And was interesting, I could not but think, why was he his joy of like coming from a place, and he was a very poor individual, so when you come, you have everything, the government supports you, and he was exultant. Why we don't have the same joy? We come to the service as if like we are going to a funeral service sometimes. And sometimes we even refuse to participate. Oh, I don't want it. Like, God is inviting all to that promised land. Why we are not jumping up and down and living as those first disciples? But that's why on the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the communion service is an open service, because it's open for all. Jesus died for all. So all that can choose, all that can say, yes, I accept you as my Savior. Yes, I'm free from sin. Yes, I'm adopted by you, can participate. But that doesn't mean that it's a free ride. If now going back to Corinthians, so we can finish the sermon. I just want to read a few warnings that Paul says that we have to do. Because remember, Jesus instituted, he started something that we are to repeat often. They originally did this every day. There's church that do every week. We do every 3 quarters, but there's no rule. But we have to do often. But with one thing in mind, it's a recommitment. It's a way for us to reconnect with God and to say yes to those promises, to accept them again, to reclaim them on our lives. But on verse 27, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, you will be guilty of the blood, of the body and the blood of the Lord." How? Let's continue. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment for himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." What he's saying here? That we should not participate? No. He's saying everybody needs to participate, but with the right attitude. Taking the time to get right with God. Surrendering to Him. If you have something, a sin that you need for forgiveness, ask for forgiveness now and you'll be forgiven. If you have enmities with somebody here, take the chance. Ask for forgiveness. If the person is far away, go outside. Take a phone call. Ask there. If the person doesn't answer, leave a message. Apologize. Or if you hold grudges against somebody, call that person or talk with that person and say, "Sorry, I was hold grudge against you, but now I forgive you in the name of Jesus." That's what we should be doing in order for this to have any meaning. Because Jesus cannot live in our lives and we cannot live in Him if we are holding grudges to one another, if we have enmities among us, or if we are housing sin into our life, unforgiven and unconfessed sin. We can be even do the act. Nobody will know. But God will know. So I'm not saying this to you for you to not participate. I'm saying this to you for you to participate. I beg you to do. And if you are home, you cannot be here with us, leave a message on Facebook. Contact us through phone. And this afternoon, me and the elders, we're going to visit you and extend that privilege to you as well. But do as the Bible is commanding us. Let's have some time with our own heart. Let's have some time confessing our sins, forgiving and ask for forgiveness, so we can have the blessing of Jesus living in our hearts, and we can raise for this service new creatures out of the claws of the enemy, free from sin and free from the power of sin, and joyful because we are bound to Jerusalem, to the heavenly place where God has prepared for us. I want to finish that part of the sermon, that part of the service with your prayer. In this prayer, I will give you about 10, 15 seconds. If you have something really pressing you want to confess with God in preparation of the service we're going to do. Of course, we're going to have more time after that. But use that opportunity to get right with God so we can participate of the blessing of the presence of Jesus on our life together. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this beautiful memory you created for us. This beautiful service that reminds us from not only what happened on the past with other people, but what happened with us because we are there with you. We are thankful because through this service, we say yes to your sacrifice. And by saying yes, we accept your forgiveness for our past sins. We say yes as well with the certainty that once we forgive, I mean, once we confess and are forgiven, sin has no power over us as long as we keep surrendering to you day by day, hour after hour. We give ourselves to you and we are thankful because you adopted us again, twice, as sons and daughters. And help us to surrender to you so we can live a renewed life as somebody that's heaven bound. Let's have life full of joy of your presence with us. I now, as I pray over myself, as I confess to you, I also leave time for my brothers and sisters here and those through the internet to confess their own sins so they can be partakers of the service and receiving you symbolically once more on their lives. Dear Lord, thank you for hearing your prayer. Thank you for accepting our heartfelt surrender, our heartfelt confession. Help us to live by you, to live imitating your life. As we partake on the service in a few moments, starting with the foot washing, may you free us from everything that keep us chained. Free us from sin, free us from our own prejudices, free us from our pride, our self-righteousness, and help us to be washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And cover us with your garments of righteousness. And help us to celebrate that new life that we have on you. And let's keep celebrating till you come. That's what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.